And here's what the text says. It's a Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit, and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these psalms. They're such wonderful things. Each one of these psalms is so worthy of thought and reflection and meditation and analysis. And I pray that as we look at this psalm tonight, Lord, that your Spirit will minister to each of us. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's obvious when you read that superscription that Psalm 144 is a psalm of David. It's clear as we've been going through these psalms that David experienced all kinds of things in life. What becomes obvious when you go through the psalms and study the life of David is he lived his whole life in context of God. Even when he was out of step with God, he still was living his life in the context of the Lord. He experienced highs and lows, and he experienced ups and downs and successes and failures. And through it all, he developed a relationship with God. He certainly learned to talk to God a lot. He talked to the Lord many, many times. And what is pretty clear when you go through these psalms is he had a real open, honest relationship with God. He never tried to hide anything. He just got alone with God, and he'd tell him the truth, and he would talk about all kinds of things. He knew his own weaknesses. He knew his own strengths. He knew there were those that didn't like him. He knew there were those that were out to stop him. There were those out to destroy him. So what he continually did was talk to God. And we can't help but notice that we are, in the study of the book of Psalms, getting near the end of the book. And what that would mean is David is kind of older in time, and he's older in life, and he still sensed, this is what's so interesting to me, he still senses his need to talk to the Lord. And he still found himself in moments of trouble when he needed God's help. He obviously had his share of enemies till the end of his life. For the most part, the enemies that he was facing at this point, although they were a threat to him physically, I certainly think you see that in this psalm, but they really were attacking him with their speech. They were saying deceitful and hurtful and destructive and false things behind his back. And they would say things that actually were not true. And the only thing David could do about that was the thing that he did, and that is, of course, talk to the Lord. He knew his own sin. He knew his own flesh. He knew his own true commitment to the Lord. He knew that it was real. And he also knew that the only one he could rely upon and depend upon was the Lord. He had no problems talking to the Lord. And when he had difficulties, that's the first thing he did, is talk to the Lord. Now, if that's true for David, if that's what David sensed the need to do, then you can be certain that it is true for us as well. What we see in this particular psalm is when David was surrounded by those who hated him, he praised God and prayed to God and asked God to rescue him. Now, in this particular psalm, there are five key parts I want to show you. David praises God for who God had personally been to him. Verses 1 and 2 are absolutely amazing if you just analyze what's actually there. What he says here, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness or mercy, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." Now, just by the use of that personal pronoun, my, you certainly get the emphasis here that God was very personal to David. And God was very personal in a relationship with David all his life. And there are nine reasons he praises God here. First of all, he praised God because God was his personal rock. That's what he says. You're my rock. It's an interesting Hebrew word that's used there because it refers to a rocky summit where you could hide out and find protection. The point that David's making here is, I couldn't make it through life without God. He's been my rock. He's been my solid, unwavering stability. He's been the one who has protected me. The second reason that he praises the Lord is because God had been his personal trainer. Verse 1 is absolutely interesting. He trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Now, David was a skilled warrior in his lifetime. He was skilled with weaponry. He obviously could take a sling and was very accurate in what he could do with that. He knew how to handle a bow and arrow. He obviously could handle a spear and a sword. I mean, he actually took a Goliath's sword, and he knew how to handle that as well. It's interesting to me that David said, the skill that I have to actually battle is from God. God is the one who's been my trainer. Now, I'm sure he spent hours taking stones and slinging them. He never felt that it was his prowess that gave him the ability to be so accurate with what he could do with his hands. He believed it was from the Lord. Even though he's older, he still believed that God was the one who trained him. God was so personal to him that he could even train his fingers to be skillful in no matter what he used. God was that personal to him. He's actually controlling the skill of my hands. You know, many people, probably most people, would say, blessed are the peacemakers. They would say, they're of God. In David's case, he could say, blessed are the fighters. The fighters who've been trained by God to be a warrior for the Lord. David was one such guy. He was a guy who literally fought by God, or was taught by God to fight. And God gave him the skills to fight. And that's what he's saying here. And we need to be taught by God ourselves to wage a good war for him. So David praises God because he's been my personal trainer. Thirdly, he praised God because he was personally merciful to David. He said in verse 2, my loving kindness, that's his said, my merciful God. The loving kindness and mercy of God surrounded David all of his life. They were the only reasons he had a relationship with God. He's going to ask God to mercifully deliver him, and he begins by praising God for his mercy. God had been a merciful God to David his entire lifetime, and he realized that. He sees himself, as you'll see in just a moment, as a hopeless, helpless sinner who has to rely totally and completely on the grace and mercy of God. And that is exactly what he says in giving this testimony, that he is my merciful God. The fourth reason he praised God is God was his fortress. That's what he says. He's been my fortress. He's been the one who has watched out for me. He's been the one who's protected me all the days of my life. And by the way, this is the safest place to be in a relationship with God. The safest place to be is in a relationship with God where he's our protector and he's our fortress. Because he can protect us from things we can't even see. Now, the fifth reason he praised God is because God was his strength. That's what he says. He's been my stronghold. His strength to survive, his strength to go on in life came from the Lord. He never found a lot of strength in himself. He believed that God was his strength, and that's where he kept his focus. The sixth reason he praised God is because God was his deliverer. That's what he says in verse 2, and my deliverer. I just, again, see the heart of David here. He had a lot of victories in life. I mean, he won a lot of battles. But he never once took credit for it. He never once believed that it was due to him. He didn't think that victory had come because of his military expertise or valor. He believed that God had been the deliverer. God is the one who had given him the victory. And he always was giving God the credit for it. The seventh reason he praised God is God had been his shield. That's what he says in verse 2, my shield. And the word for shield is a portable shield. It's not the large shield. This kind of shield would go into every situation. And that's the view David had of God. He believed God went with him into every situation of life. He believed that God went with him into every battle that he went in. And he was there with him, and he was protecting him. Eighthly, David praised God because he was his refuge. That's what he says in verse 2. He is my refuge in whom I take refuge. That's what David did when he got scared. That's what David did when he found himself surrounded by enemies. He went right to the Lord. He went to God as quick as a horse runs to shelter. You know, we're about to go into winter, and of course I had horses for over 20 years, and I miss those guys, but hopefully if my theology is accurate, I'll get to maybe see them again at some point. But when these storms would come, like we're probably about to get, they're saying, and it would start howling out there, those horses would make a beeline for that shed. That's where they wanted to be. They wanted to hunker down. Well, when David was out in the world, that's exactly what he did when storms came. He made a beeline for his relationship with God. He never got that relationship with God out of kilter. He always kept focused on that. The ninth reason he praised God is because God was his subduer. Notice verse 2 what it says, who subdues my people under me. That's an interesting statement. Who subdues my people. That's Israel. Probably the reference here is to subduing Israelites who didn't support David but supported Saul. I mean, that's one possibility that he's thinking about. There were Israelites who, of course, joined up with Saul and forces against David, and they didn't support him. His theology said God is the one who can subdue them. God is the one who can subdue people and make them submissive by his divine power under the authority of David. He said, I trust God to do that. You know, there's an interesting story in the book of Numbers when Moses, Miriam and Aaron were jealous of Moses. That's what it comes down to. I mean, Moses had been selected by God, and Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. They were murmuring and talking against it. You can read the account in Numbers chapter 12, and God just said, fine, I'll give you leprosy. And that's what he ended up doing. And Miriam got that, and then ultimately they came to realize, oh, we've sinned. Now, who has the power to do that? Moses wasn't trying to do that. God subdued them, brought them under his authority. And I think that's what David is saying here. He said, look, I saw God take people who hated me, didn't even like me, and he put them under my authority. He subdued them for me. He said, that's what I saw God do. John Calvin said, every one of these terms that you read here is designed to strengthen your faith in the face of warfare. And obviously, we need to be reminded of these things. We need to praise God for these things. And it's clear that David depended on God and praised God. He had a personal relationship with God, a wonderful relationship with the Lord, and he attributed everything about his life to the sovereignty of God. You don't find him taking credit for anything here. I mean, he basically says, God is my this, my this, my this, my this, my this. And it's interesting that when David first begins this psalm, he needs help. He's looking to get help, but the first thing he does before he even gets into that is he praises God for the personal God that he had been to David all the years of his life. That's a good thing for us to remember. It's a wonderful thing just to get alone with the Lord and just praise him for what a wonderful God he's been to us in our own personal lives. Now the second part is David was humbled by the fact that God would have anything to do with any human. I just find these verses incredible. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. David, as big a name as he was for the Lord, as many of the great things he accomplished for God, he stood in awe of the fact that Almighty Sovereign God would stoop to know him. He never got over that fact. He could not get over the fact that God would have anything to do with him whatsoever. He rolled that through his mind continually. He'd walked with God for a lot of years. I mean, there's no question about that. And verses 1 and 2 prove that, because he gives you a list of things that he's seen God do. So you know, well, you're not talking here about a novice. You're talking about somebody who's lived life and somebody who's seen God do a lot of things. But David never saw himself as anything great. He knew what he was made of. He was amazed that God would take any interest in him whatsoever. He just absolutely was flabbergasted by that. And that's the kind of attitude that really does move the heart of God. David never demanded anything from God. He was totally amazed that God cared about him. And here's something that you don't ever want to forget. The truth is, when we begin to see the insignificance of ourselves, it enhances and elevates our estimation of God. I'm convinced we probably won't accomplish a lot for the Lord until we realize we have no strength. We have no power. We have no worth to accomplish anything apart from the Lord. He's the one who has to do it. And there were three questions that rolled through David's mind. Even though he'd seen God do all of those things that he just listed, he's been my stronghold, he's been my refuge, he's been my rock, he lists all those things. There were three questions that rolled through his mind. Why would God be interested in having knowledge of anything pertaining to man? He just couldn't get over that thought. Verse 3. What is man that you take knowledge of him? David just saw how insignificant he really was. David knew himself. He knew what he was. You know, people get so infatuated with themselves. Not David. David never got infatuated with himself. He knew God knew everything about him, and he knew God knew everything about every other person. And so, knowing himself and knowing humanity, he said, what in the world would God want knowledge of any of us for? We're all sinners. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And I remind us that when David is saying this, he's older in life. He's older in spirituality. As we said, he's not a novice here. This is a guy who's walked with God a lot of years. And he's going, I can't figure out why God would want knowledge of me at all. Secondly, why would God even let his mind think about any man? Verse 3, or the son of man that you think of him. Now, the emphasis of son of man, I think, has a couple of inferences. First of all, it refers to human beings, born to other human beings, son of men. Why would God even think about them? But also, I think there is a reference to Christ, the second member of the Trinity. I mean, it could be that David was saying, why would the Trinity, the second member of the Trinity, even have thoughts of sinful people? And probably going on in his mind is, why would this second member of the Trinity have thoughts about a sinful people that they would even devise a plan whereby he would actually come into this world to save sinful people? Why would he do that? Why should any person even come into the thought process of God at all? That's what David said. Why am I even in the mind of God? He has this kind of high perspective of the holiness and greatness of God. And the third question is, why would the eternal God be interested in any temporal human? Verse 4, man is like a mere breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Why would God concern himself with any human being? He never considered himself worthy to talk to God. Here's what David thought. I'm just a mere breath here. I'm just a passing shadow on this earth for a short span of time. And why would God care about me? See, that's David's thinking here. He just could not get over the fact that God had an interest in him. He didn't see himself as anything. He saw himself as not even having a valuable substance. And when you think about it, we aren't much of anything, and we won't be here for long. My brother today sent me an interesting article. It was Charles Ryrie died recently. He was almost 92 years old when he died, and Dr. Ryrie had accumulated quite a collection of Bibles and manuscripts, very valuable. And they just had an auction to auction off the Bibles and the collection that he had accumulated, and I mean, we're talking high dollar auction. And I was reading through the list of the books and the manuscripts that he had accumulated in his life that were sold at this auction, and the price of some of these items. And I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? Because it was a wonderful collection that he had, a very impressive collection. But they're selling it at an auction. He's gone. Now, it was a valuable use of time when he was here to get those things, but he's gone. And now they're gone because they've been auctioned off. That's life. That's life. We're just like a little speck in time. And the thing that David could not get over is that God would be interested in us. We're this little speck of dust in time, and God is interested in us as individuals, and that is a staggering thought. So when you realize that this God is personally interested in us and is my shield and my rock and my deliverer and my refuge, that is very humbling. And that's the way David was thinking when he wrote this psalm. The third part is David asked God to display his awesome, majestic power over his enemies. Verses 5 to 8, bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hands of aliens whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Verses 5 to 6, David asked God to personally leave his heavens and come down and physically display his sovereign power and majesty against his enemies. Now, it's very possible, I'm going to read a little bit between the lines contextually here. It's very possible David was up on a mountain, and it's very possible that the enemies were closing in on the mountain, wherever he was, up there by some rock, hiding out up on a rock there. And what David really wanted to do was shake the mountains and start cracking lightning. I mean, he wanted God to scare them from heaven. I mean, he's asking God to literally, physically intervene. And he says, God, these are your heavens. That's what he says in verse 5. The heavens are your heavens, and what I want you to do is come to this mountaintop here, and I want you to start shaking this mountain and have smoke and lightning, and I want you to just literally do that because of my enemies. Confuse my enemies. Now, only God can do that. Only God could sovereignly do that with creation. No being can do this. But David believed in the sovereignty of God. Here's this God interested in him personally. He goes, I'm not even worthy of him thinking about me, but yet I'm asking him to do this. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of these cosmological things will occur, of course, when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation and stamps out all enemies. Through the tribulation, he'll physically display his power with creation. Lightning and earthquakes and disappearing mountains and other things are going to occur during the tribulation period when God does come back to pour out his wrath and stamp out all enemies. But David is actually looking for God's help right then. In fact, in verse 7, he says, God, I need you to rescue me from these great waters that I'm in. I'm in deep trouble here. I'm in deep trouble. And I need your help. And so he goes to the Lord and he asks for his sovereign help. He asks God, who he admits, I don't deserve you even thinking about me. I'm just a vapor here. But I'm asking you to please reach down to me, a nobody, and rescue me from these surging waters that I'm in. This is a tremendous lesson. When we're in times of deep distress, we can go to God. And God does have all possible power to be able to help us. And he describes the enemies there in verse 8. They were deceitful enemies. They were doing difficult things against David. But the point of this is when we go to the Lord, this is the kind of perspective we want of God. We need to pray realizing how powerful God actually is. He has the power to intervene. He has the power to cause the enemies to be confounded. He has the power to do a whole bunch of negative things in their world. And when we find ourselves in difficult times, we can ask God, God, leave your focus for a moment on the great heaven that you control, and would you take a personal interest in me because I'm in trouble here on earth? That's what David did. And God does actually have power to destroy enemies. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he prayed for Humanius and Alexander, he said, I've delivered them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I've just committed them that God will destroy the enemies. Which brings us to the fourth part. He said, and if you do that, I'll sing a new song. That's what he says in verses 9 to 11. Now, it says in verse 9, I'll sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. Isn't it interesting what David could do with his fingers? He could fight. I mean, this guy could fight with his fingers. He can handle any weapon that was out there in existence at the time he wrote this, but he could also play an 8, 9, or 10 string harp. Best harp, the most expensive harp at that time, would be a 10 string harp. And David says, God, if you deliver me, what I'll do is I'll take that 10 string harp and I'll sing a new song of deliverance and praise. I'll sing a great song of victory. I actually believe that when Jesus Christ is reigning here on earth, David will probably actually literally do this. And I hope I get to hear him sing. I hope I get to hear him play the harp. I think it will be worthy. I think he probably had a beautiful voice. A beautiful voice. And great skill. I mean, just knowing this kind of guy, if he did something, he became skilled at it. So I'm sure he could play that harp beautifully. In verse 10, we learn why he's going to praise God, because God's the one who gives salvation. He gives salvation to kings, you see. He's the one who gives victory over people who are evil. He's the one who takes care of his servants. He delivers his servants from evil things and evil people. And you know, this is something that's so important. A king's power is derived from the Lord. And I want you to notice in David's theology, who gives salvation to whom? Who rescues who? It's God. You don't find in any of David's writing the thought that I can do this myself. He's always focused on the Lord doing this. And in verse 11, he again asks God to deliver him from his enemies who are trying to hurt him. The final part of the psalm is he asks God to bless his people. Verses 12 to 15, David wasn't just interested in getting blessings and deliverance in life, but he wanted it for all the people of God. In verse 12, he prayed for sons and daughters. He wanted them to have the blessings of God. There are three areas of blessings that he wanted his people to have. First of all, he asked God, prosper the people physically. Verse 12, let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. David's desire, God, let our sons and daughters grow up to become strong plants and pillars, fruit producers, strong defense of the faith. Secondly, he asked God to prosper them economically. Verses 13 and 14, let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. David said, God, bless the people, bless their produce, bless their plants, their flocks, their cattle. In other words, Lord, I'm asking you, the great God of creation, would you just give your people financial success? I'm praying for that. And finally, bless them spiritually. Verse 15. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. People who have the sovereign God take an interest in them are blessed. And if God takes an interest in people and he blesses them physically and economically and spiritually, they are blessed. And as he wraps it up, he says, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. God was a personal God to David. David never saw himself higher than he should. He was a realist. But he talked to God and he experienced the blessings of God. That's Psalm 144. Well, our time is long gone tonight. Thank you for coming out.